The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, and we'll read until verse 14. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. Gracious and most holy Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and ask you to minister unto us the truth of your word, that you are glorified, that the name of Jesus is exalted, that we do not forsake the truth of your work upon the cross, and that as we come together in prayer to hear the preaching of the word, to set aside a portion of our finances that you have blessed us with, we pray, Lord God, that you'll minister unto our hearts the things of God, and that we may be glorifying unto you. We pray, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you use me and that you take away anything of the flesh that might come from this message, and that be brought forth in humility and in truth, that you be glorified. We love you and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I must tell you that this morning's message was one of the most difficult messages I've had to prepare for. I wrestled with scripture after scripture. I was telling Brother John, that he asked me about it. How are things going? I think in his prayer time, in praying for me to bring forth a word for you, He could sense from the Holy Spirit that I was having a great deal of trouble. I went through passage after passage. I was reading my Bible almost constantly this week. Lisa could tell you that. I was troubled. I wrestled before the Lord. And finally, I came to this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. That it says, all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. In fact, I want to read it to you in a version that I know that the brethren have been enjoying, the New Living Translation, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And there's a reason for this, for me reading this. 2 Timothy 3, 16, and I'm going to read verse 17 also. In the New Living Translation. Because it's a pretty good translation. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God. That is God-breathed, actually. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. Verse 17 says, it is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipping for every good thing God wants us to do. That's a pretty good version of that verse. And when it came to me like that, I thought we would take John chapter 1 and break it down in this way. Taking from this, and I wanted to bring this also to our brethren, the elders that teach, that even preach from this pulpit, and even the giving a Bible study, say in the men's meeting, or even for you ladies, that when you're sharing the scripture, if you have trouble with understanding the Word of God, even for you that are not teaching, you go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and there's an outline for you. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And if you interpret the scriptures in that way, keeping Jesus Christ exalted and the cross, the truth of the cross, God's work, God will bring you something there. You pray unto Him and He'll reveal unto you of those four things. And you could change them around however you want to in your presentation, men. But I wanted to bring some things to you. First, it's a four-point outline. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness concerning this special Christmas message for you. And I hope and pray that if I say something that offends you today, that you don't shut me out. You don't get all mad because I preach the truth from God's Word and from the Scriptures, that you say, oh, well, I'm not going to listen to John anymore. I'll shut him out. Please don't do that. Listen for the whole message. Because the correction and instruction in righteousness will be an encouraging message to you. You'll shut out the best part. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to leave today with encouragement. And even come back tonight being encouraged. Even though I'm going to tell you some things you may not that you may not agree with. See, nowhere in the Bible is December 25th called Jesus' birthday. In fact, we read John chapter 1. This is the doctrine portion. Doctrine means teaching for information. I'm going to give you some information about the scriptures. Did you know that of all four gospels, the only one that gives details concerning Jesus' birth is the Gospel of Luke, and it is in Luke's gospel that he gives us details to tell us that Jesus wasn't even born at this time of year. That he was more than likely born in September, October. But this time of year, in fact, probably even this week, is the anniversary when Jesus was conceived in a virgin. The evidence is given in Luke chapter 1 and also in Luke chapter 2. Now, please hang on. Please don't shut me out. Hear out the Word of God. In fact, as far as the birthdays in the Bible, if you want to know about birthdays, and, you know, Rachel blurted out, tomorrow is Lisa's birthday. You want to celebrate a birthday? That's fine. You want to celebrate Jesus' birthday? That's okay, too. Just bear me out on what the scriptures are saying here. That Matthew doesn't record details of the birth. Just says that Jesus was born. Luke records details, but actually in his details present that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Not even in the December time frame. Mark doesn't even mention it at all. And John, as we just read, it says that he came into the world. So therefore he was born. He was begotten. So his birth is important. That's why I want you to make sure that you understand his birth is important. That he came and he came into the world and became a man. But do you want to know the truth about birthdays as far as the celebration? There's only two recorded instances of birthdays as far as the Bible goes. And they have a connection to murder. Genesis chapter 40, Pharaoh's birthday. He put two guys in the prison, a baker and a butler. And on his birthday, he released one and murdered the other. And then Herod's birthday. Remember what King Herod did? He had John the Baptist in prison. And what did he do? For his birthday, he had John the Baptist's head cut off. Because a girl danced in front of him and it pleased him. If Jesus' birthday were so important, why does the Bible commit such silence to his birthday? Now, every tradition of Christmas comes from outside of the Bible. In fact, most traditions are condemned. You know, like that tree right there. In Jeremiah chapter 10, it speaks of pagan worship. That someone goes out to find an evergreen tree, chops it down, takes a hammer, nails it to the floor, and decorates it with silver and gold. Read Jeremiah chapter 10 sometime. It condemns that practice. And I pray that it was only a child that disturbed whoever it was that walked out and not what I was teaching. But Santa Claus, think about this, that Santa Claus, I joke about it down in Lower 48, I call him that red devil because my mom takes mannequins and stuffs them up and dresses them up like Santa Claus. But when there's so many people, even within the church, those who confess to be Christians that teach their child about Santa Claus, and he doesn't exist. We are lying to our children and teaching them that it's okay to lie. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says to lie not one to another. And the church does that. Now, I don't know if you do that. We're way up here. We're close to the North Pole, closer than people in the Lower 48. And we know that that guy doesn't exist. In fact, years ago, I know that, you know, my adopted mom was telling me when that first guy came from North Pole, that gussock dressed in red, it's kind of scary. Who is this guy? The first white person that you meet is Santa Claus, and he is scary looking. These things, Ephesians 4:25 says, don't lie to one another. In fact, the only Bible reference for the exchange of gifts, there's a tradition that we keep, the exchanging of gifts, the only Bible reference that says that they give gifts one to another is in Revelation chapter 11, when the Antichrist kills two prophets of God for speaking the word of God, and the world, the sinful, God-hating world is so happy that they're dead, that the world exchanges gifts one with another. Which might even actually be a clue as when these two guys were killed. Maybe they're going to be killed on Christmas Day. They exchange gifts with one another. Crazy. Did you realize that our early church fathers, or at least our Reformed church fathers, the Puritans that died for the Word of God, that burned at the stake to bring us the English Word, the word in English. They died and they condemned Christmas as a pagan ritual, which it is. The early American church fathers in this country, in the United States of America, when they came over, they condemned Christmas as a pagan ritual. In fact, the state of Massachusetts, because it would bring such disorder among the churches, anyone who was caught practicing observing, and I think it was in a law in 1650. Anyone caught practicing observing Christmas was fined 5 shillings. They were fined for celebrating Christmas because all the Christians said, this is an outrage. They're practicing Satanism. Christmas. We've heard that expression, because we see the news, we need to put Christ back into Christmas. Well, I want to ask you a question. How can you put Christ back into something he was never in to begin with? We need to put Christ back into Christmas. Now, that is the doctrine, the teaching of information. Now, bear with me. I told you things that just upset everything that you've grown up with as far as what people taught you. But since my life on this planet may actually be much shortened, I want to make sure that you do get the truth from me. And not because, hey, John, that Jew, he doesn't want to celebrate Christmas. It's not because of that. I want to give you the truth of Scriptures and the truth about our celebration. I'm not telling you to stop. In fact, I'll tell you right now so that you'll hang with me. I'm not telling you to stop celebrating this time of year. But I want to give you some perspectives. Next is the reproof. Guess what? My message is just getting started. It's getting harder. Reproof means express blame face to face. It's the blame. When someone reproves you, they're blaming you. And God is blaming us right now, according to Scriptures. This is the reproof from God's Word. If you're in John, the book of John, I'm going to turn... Many of you have it memorized. John chapter 4 and verse 24, just a few pages away. I want you to read a scripture. Here's the reproof. One of the reproofs. It says that God is spirit. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, our problem is that we've exalted superstition instead of exalting the Scriptures. We've exalted traditions instead of exalting the truth. Our problem is that because we are sinful, we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We're not good people that are made better in Christ. We are wicked, vile, evil people that are only made good because of Christ. Spirit and truth, the Spirit, I pray that the Spirit is speaking to your hearts concerning these things. To understand the truth, to know that as we search the Scriptures, what is true. See, we may justify Christmas and say, look, Brother John, this is, look, I want to tell you this. We celebrate Christmas, but we have Christ in Christmas. We are recognizing at least one day out of the year. So that we can understand what, so my family can understand. You know what? And that's pretty good. But I want you to take a closer look at really what we're doing. How about this time of year, honestly, reflect in yourself. Can you honestly say that you've gone through every day without anxiety, without frustration, without even anger, without impatience? No, this time of year comes and everybody that I ever saw down in lower 48 states is so patient during this time of year. You want to find out, I'm being ironic, they're not. You go down to Los Angeles, you go into one of them stores down there this time of year, it is insane. The people that are supposed to be holly and jolly Christmas, they're so mean at the checkout lines. The people that are selling and the people that are buying, shoving and trying to get deals. What a shame that we would apply the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to this holiday and act like that. And I'm not speaking to you, really. I'm speaking to me that I would let that become a part of myself. And that I would, even as a preacher of God's Word, to let that go without saying something about it. How about coming to church? Often this time of year and Easter, I'm not going to leave Easter out of it, this time of year ends up becoming the one time of year when people will come to church. Well, I've done my duty. I've come around Christmas time. It's not a reality 365 days out of the year, even though they'll say that it is. We use it to justify our own sinfulness. We come to church during the Christmas time to say, okay, I'm going to celebrate the Lord's birthday. Think about it. That's what we do. This season promotes the most selfishness in people, the most lust, the most greed, and then we feel guilty over it. Don't you? I do too. I do every time I think about it, because every year I joke with Lisa, who puts up the tree, and I say, there it is. Did you read Jeremiah 10 this year? Now she doesn't even get grieved. She knows I'm going to say it. But then I feel guilty for saying it, or I feel guilty because I didn't get the right present for somebody, or that I have to get somebody a present. And we come under all this obligation and condemnation. Come on. You know that's going on. Does that honor Christ? Yeah. We're not even thinking of Him. We're thinking of so much of others that we forget Christ and just name His name because we're used to naming Him this time of year. That's the truth of it. And guess what? Here, I'm raising my... I'll raise this hand. This one's doing better. I'll raise my hand. I am one of the first to admit that I will do that. And that's why I wrestled with this message. Honestly, do we have thoughts of Christ? You won't have to turn there, but I want to quote a scripture pretty much from my wife Lisa's favorite scripture, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul, the apostle, tells us whatsoever things. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he comes to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And what I say is, what is more lovely than Jesus Christ? What is more true than the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross? Now that I've shocked you to hear, well, Brother John, I've never heard a Christmas message so uplifting as this one. I've never heard a Christmas message like this before, but bear with me. Here's the correction. This is the straightening up again. Now that I've told you the horrifying truth of what's going on, let me encourage you. This isn't a long message. Turn back again to John chapter 1. I just realized something, and I'm not looking at my notes, but the Lord has pressed me to say it. Just turn back to John chapter 1, but I want to tell you this. Another reason why God is bringing this message here to Scammon Bay. So that you know. So that you know. That if any of those things are coming into our heart concerning Christmas, oh, I don't have enough money for my children, and you worry over that with anxiety, or I'm not... this isn't going right, and I'm so upset with those folks that are over there. And then you put a smile on your face. You know, by naming this unholy time of year, and I call it unholy, because of what is going on in the world, you know, even the world celebrates this time of year. And that's what makes this time of year almost so unholy and so unbearable. You know why? Not because we as Christians practice it, or observe it, or say it as something special in our lives, but that we have such unholiness in our lives during this time of year, and we use the name of Christ. You know, that's what makes this time of year worse than Halloween. Halloween is an open celebration of Satanism and death. But this is a time of year when we say that it's about the Lord, yet we have just as much selfishness, greed, lust, anger, jealousy in our hearts. And you know what Jesus said about that? In Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, He says, not everyone that comes to Me that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many in that day will come to Me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out devils in Your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in Your name? And Jesus, He says, I tell you that I will say unto them, depart from Me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, that's something that should be sobering to us, because this holiday we give the name of Christ, but we treat it with such selfishness, such flesh, such worldliness, and such sin. That's what makes it even worse than, say, a holiday like Halloween, which is openly evil. But here's the encouragement, John chapter 1. Reflect, as we read a few of the verses here, reflect on that which is of good report, that which is true, that which is lovely. This time of year represents to the entire world, and even unbelievers or atheists will be offended by something as unbiblical as the nativity scene, because in Matthew chapter 2, those wise men from the east came to a house 2 years later instead of where Jesus was born. They'll be offended by it. Why? Because what we have as Christians to bring this awesome message. First, in verse 1, look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that Word? Jesus Christ. The word there in Greek is logos, or logos. Logos. It's a Greek word. See, even before Jesus was born, the smart people of the day, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, they had a Greek term, and they called it, where did everything come from? Well, it came from logos, logos. It came from the Word. It was a concept in their mind that they couldn't figure out. They said, if you want to know how all things are put together in the world, it's the logos, or the logos. And here John says, wait a minute, Greeks. Wait a minute, folks. This is what it's all about. In the beginning was the logos, was the Word. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says that in Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What this is saying in verse 1 is that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God, and the reason for all things is Jesus Christ. You know, I used to wear this pin when I was first saved for Christmas time, and I would wear it right here. It says, Jesus is the reason for the season. You know what? Jesus is the reason for every season. He is the Creator who created spring, summer, winter, and fall and winter. Not just this season, because we have seasonal Christians. They'll only come to church during this time of year. They have no love for the believers, no love for God's Word. They only want to try to remove some of the guilt that they bring on themselves because they don't understand what Christ is all about. Verse 14, it says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That tells us it was Jesus. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is an awesome thing, that Jesus, who is God, became a man. That He was fully man and fully God. It says here, it uses this word dwelt, and dwelt among us. He became flesh. He was made flesh in the King James Version. Does that mean that God made Him, that He had to be created? No, He was God. Made means that He brought it to pass. Rachel didn't want to go to bed, but I made her go to bed. I didn't make her. I didn't kind of form her, and I didn't make the bed. But I told her to go to bed, and then I looked at her, and I said, you will go to bed. I made her go to bed. God became a man. God was made flesh. He didn't have to make a body or anything like that. That God became a man through those means, a virgin Mary, named Mary, brought forth a child. And God was made a man. He brought it to pass as He said that it would, all the way back from the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That is awesome news, because if God was not a man, and if He wasn't fully man, then your sins are not paid for. Your sins are not forgiven. Because Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And if He was not a righteous man, made as a man and tempted in every way, yet without sin, then we have no forgiveness. In fact, John chapter 3 says that God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, because the world is condemned already. If He was not God and suffered the punishment of the wrath of God upon Him, then guess what? Since you are condemned, then you have no heaven. You have only condemnation and you have hell, so you better be glad that Jesus is God and Jesus is man. I rejoice in these truths. In verse 11 it says, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. That Jesus Christ was crucified. Praise God that my ancestors rejected the very one that came to him and sent him up to Pilate so that he could be crucified, because without the shedding of his blood you would not be forgiven. And without the wrath of God poured out upon him while he hung on Calvary's tree, you would go straight to hell. I would go straight to hell. Thank God that his own received him not, that he was rejected and he was crucified. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That we are redeemed as we receive him. By the power of God through faith, moving us to say he is God, he is man, he has died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. Then we are redeemed and adopted as sons and daughters with every benefit that comes to those who are sons and daughters, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And in verse 13 it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That means that if God has saved you, he has done the work to do so, that he is powerful enough to keep you saved, and that you can't fall away if he has saved you. See, the problem with people that say, well, someone can fall away from this, from their salvation, is because their salvation was their decision. Or their salvation was because of their own free will. Well, if you had the free will to choose Jesus, you got the free will to fall away. But if God has secured your salvation, then you will never fall away. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, for he who hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, what a joy that is. Do these thoughts ring in your ears when you hear a Christmas hymn? Do these thoughts ring in your ears when someone wishes you a Merry Christmas? Do these thoughts come to your heart and lift you up with joy when you think of this time of year and take this every day of every year, because his incarnation, his becoming a man, was the reason for is our reason for joy, because if he didn't become a man, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. There is a man sitting at the right hand of God, the Father. It was the eternal God who became a man, put on flesh, and has scars all over his body, and intercedes for you. Oh, what a joy it is. And we rob the joy that we have in the truth of Jesus by getting hung up in all this commercialism and all this tradition and, yes, all this superstition surrounding this holiday. Now the instruction in righteousness to close it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verses 5 and 6. I want you to see something to be continued to encourage, be encouraged with this. Romans chapter 14. It's a 16 chapter book just to the right of John and Acts. And you go through John, Acts to the right, and stop at John chapter 14. And I wish I could teach. Maybe one of the men's meetings will cover John chapter 14, just the first like 9 verses. Because there's so much that we could learn, men, about how to interpret the scriptures. And then we as men teach our families how to look into the scriptures because of what we can learn from here. You know, John chapter 14 doesn't give you straight answers. It causes you to have to wrestle with things, because though God has given us sufficient word in his word to rule our lives, there are things that we don't know, right? Because if there's somebody that says, well, now I have Christ, I know everything, I've read this Bible, I know it all. Either they're cultish or childish. They're either immature because they can't grow anymore, because you can never run out of God. You can never exhaust Him. He's infinite. Or they're a cult, trying to say, this is all you need to know. We have all the answers. Either one, stay away. Don't be immature. Be mature believers. See, Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, we're finishing up here. This is the close. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Verse 6. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats to the Lord, and he that for he gives God thanks, and he that eats not to the Lord, and he eats not, gives God thanks. And as we esteem one day, some people esteem one day. Paul doesn't make a comment on this, whether you should esteem one day. Some people do. So we take this day of Christmas. Because the question comes up, well, after what you taught us, Brother John, should we celebrate Christmas? Is it in your heart to do so? Then do so unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. You want to celebrate Christmas? Then do so based on what we've taught in that correction portion. The correction, straightening up the truth of Jesus Christ. May that be your banner. If you choose not to, don't be condemned. See, actually, for eating, Paul makes a statement inspired of it. Some people eat meat, some people eat only vegetables, because then he says, only the weak ones eat only the vegetables. They think they're sinning if they eat the meat. Paul says that they're weak in faith. But of the one that observes a day, he doesn't say that you're weak or not. He leaves it for you to wrestle with, should I celebrate or should I not? And I leave it with you too. You don't know everything. Some people here, let me put it in this way. Someone might be, after what I've just told you, you say, well, you know what, Brother John? I don't want to celebrate Christmas because it is full of pagan ritual. And when I'm on KICY, I might point out many of the origins of those pagan rituals. I'll be on tomorrow morning at 9. Blessing all of Western Alaska with this good news, right? When it's in your heart to do so as unto the Lord. If it's in your heart not to do so unto the Lord. And be convinced in your own that it is unto the Lord on this day. On this, say, Christmas day. Because here's the example I was going to give you. For example, I taught you these things. They come from pagan origins. And the Bible doesn't declare a birthday and so forth. But what if someone doesn't know that, but they believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He was fully man, that He went to the cross, and He did all these things that are of our foundational, fundamental faith? They're still a brother and sister in Christ. Maybe they don't know it. And they celebrate, and that's fine. This is what we call a non-essential. It's not essential in our doctrine whether we're believing this or believing that concerning this holiday. Let it be convinced in your own mind, and then in love and liberty and charity, look upon our brothers who whether celebrate or not celebrate. Again, like I said, I'd like to go on in Romans 14, but I can't, I won't, I don't have enough time, but I will leave you with this. Concerning Christmas, unbelievers observe Christmas. I have family members who you would be so surprised that all the decorations that they do in celebrating. My mother has got like four or five trees up in her house. Four or five Christmas, I mean, not little dinky, tiny Christmas trees. I'm talking about like 9, 10, 12 footers every year. lights all over the place, little Christmas scenes, nativity scenes, that red devil Santa Claus sitting in a chair, standing up, little guys over here, guys on the counter. It's incredible. And she doesn't believe in the Christ of Scriptures. I have other family members who are Jehovah's Witnesses. And they do not observe Christmas. They think it is a pagan origin, and they're correct. But they're not saved. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They do not believe in the atoning death of Jesus Christ, that his shed blood and all that. They believe that he died, but they don't believe that that's what saved us. They believe that you have to be a Jehovah's Witness, and they go out selling books and doing good works. And they don't celebrate Christmas. So we have two, one that celebrates and one that doesn't. And both of them are going straight to hell unless they repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ of Scriptures. And so we also have believers who observe Christmas and believers who do not. James chapter 3 verse 2 is a very good scripture. You don't have to turn there, but it says this. It says that in many things we offend all. In the King James, this is the only one version I have it memorized in, but I'll transpose it for you. It means this, that we all sin in many ways. Why? Because we are sinners. We are born that way because of Adam's disobedience. We sin in all kinds of stuff. So our observation or our not observation, it's not in observing the Christmas, it's what we sin in doing it, whether we observe or not observe. That's what we need to take with us. Are we bringing holiness to God or not? I'm going to leave you this quote from Isaiah, from the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I want to leave you with that. A child is born. Jesus Christ, God, became a man. That's the child that was born. The son that was given is the cross of Jesus Christ. If every time you see one of these trees, remember that Jesus Christ hung on a tree at Calvary. That's the joy of the season. That every time that someone greets you with Merry Christmas, say, "Yes, Jesus came in the flesh and he died on a tree." Let that be your response. Let that be moving through you. Let that be your very breath. For therein, that is the only joy of Christmas, and everything else will fade away and burn away. The incarnation was for the purpose of the cross, the only work that is any good in all of the universe, and the only work that God will honor. So let your works spring forth from that. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, men have been praying for me. John prayed for me. Johnny's been praying for me. Xavier and David, that you would uphold me. I prayed, Lord, that you would uphold me. And this is the best day I've had in the pulpit. My hands are free. My feet are refreshed. My heart is uplifted with the people of God. And I pray, Lord God, that the encouragement that they have from the word, of the truth of your word, of the cross, and of Christ, be that which will go forth all year round concerning this particular day. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your encouragement, for your word, and for your truth. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.